I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And as he was talking about, Stephen was talking about peace, and you can appreciate that how well orchestrated the service is, you know, from just the choosing of the songs to taking in, you know, that doesn't just happen. That is careful planning on the part of our worship leader, and he's doing an excellent job, and so appreciate that. Yeah, there you go. Good job, Aaron. A lot goes into that, and I was thinking, you know, you hear people say this all the time, right? They'll say, well, I've made my peace with God. There's a correction to that. You don't make your peace with God. Jesus made peace with God for you. This idea that you can somehow figure it out on your own is untrue. You need Jesus to be reconciled to God. Genesis chapter 12, we're continuing in this series of messages here during the Advent season on the prophecies of Christmas. And this is part two. Now, I told you last week, and I'll reiterate this every week, that prophecy can mean one of two things. It can mean foretelling, in other words, a prophecy about something that is going to take place in the future, or it can mean forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, which is basically proclaiming something that is. Now, when we're talking about the prophecies of Christmas, we're looking in the Old Testament on those prophecies that talked about the coming of the Messiah. These prophecies occurred thousands or hundreds of years before the advent, before the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, Christmas is about His coming. That's what we celebrate. And last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Of course, we know that at this point that the fall had taken place. Adam and Eve had sinned. But we see right there, as God is talking to the serpent, we see right there God already had a plan for how He was going to save the world. Now, I would tell you that while God also has, while God does have a plan to save the world, and that plan, of course, is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know beyond that that God has a plan for you as well. There's not a person in here. God doesn't care more about this person than He does that person. God loves us all equally, and God has a plan for your life. I was about 30 years old when I figured out what God's plan for my life was. I had gone to college. I had a degree. I was a certified public accountant. I was working at a big four accounting firm. I would have, by the world standard, had, you know, things pretty well in order. But that wasn't God's plan for my life. It wasn't until I stopped making my own plans and began to listen to Him and figured out what His plan was that I was on the right path. And so I want you to know that I'm not different than you. You know, the Bible says about Elijah. How many of y'all know who Elijah is in the Old Testament? Elijah is one of the giants of the Old Testament. It says of Elijah in the book of Hebrews that he's a man of like nature. What does that mean? That means he's just like you and I. And if God had a plan for him, God has a plan for you. And so today we want to continue to look at some of these prophecies in the Old Testament. And the second one we're going to look at today is actually found in the call of Abraham. And that's where we are in Genesis chapter 12. Now, besides seeing the prophecy that's found here in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to look beyond that to something else. And this is applicable to you. This is your application, if you were. And we'll get into it a little bit further into the sermon. But I want you to see that when we look at this passage, Abraham had two things. He had a promise from God, and he had faith. You boil it down to that, and put it in very simple form. He had two things. He had a promise from God, and he had faith. How many of you know that you have God's promises? You have God's promises. God has made promises, and they apply to all who put their faith and trust in Him. But those promises need to be acted upon, and we'll see that's exactly what Abraham does. Let's read together Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 this morning. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," we know that God later on changed His name to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, and I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church along with a pen or a highlighter, I'd underline that last phrase there. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I told you last week that in Genesis chapter 3, the words that were spoken to the serpent were the first words that God had spoken after the fall. And here we see in Genesis chapter 12, these are the first recorded words of God after he had pronounced judgment at the Tower of Babel. And here we see the call of Abraham. I want you to think about what this call entails. What he says to Abraham is effectively this. He says, I want you to leave behind everything that you have ever known, and I want you to leave behind your entire future. In other words, Abraham, I want you to take your past and your future, and I want you to leave them behind, and I want you to put it in my hands. He had a promise from God. Much of that promise, as we'll see here in a second, was not real specific. Go to a land I will show you. But he says to him, I'm making you a promise. And Abraham, I want you to take everything that you've ever known or everything you think you're going to do, and I want you to put it in my hands. He had a promise, and he had faith. That's really all you need. Promise and faith. Now let's deal with one of the technical matters here in the passage. Many people, and I know y'all love to get into the technical matters and the stuff that the theologians like to debate. And of course, if we back up to chapter 11, we'll see that Abraham right now is in Haran. And he's there, and so people debate, well, is this where God called him, or did he call him from his homeland, which is Ur of the Chaldeans? Well, it doesn't really matter. It could be one or the other, or it could be both. In fact, we would say, based on Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, that in fact God had already called Abraham when he was at Ur, and he had made his way to Haran, and that he had called him there again, or perhaps he clarified his call. It really doesn't matter. What we know for sure is this, that God called Abraham, and he gave him a command followed by seven clauses that entail the promises of the oath. Now, you got to understand who the actors are here. Number one is God. God is the promisor. God is the one making the promise. And Abram, or we'll just refer to him on throughout here as Abraham, as God changed his name, he is the recipient. How many of you know what the condition is? God is the promisor. Abraham is the recipient. But what's the condition? He had a promise, and what else did he have? Faith. That's the condition. He had to act upon the promise of God. And here was the command. He says to him, literally in the Hebrew, it says, go yourself. What he tells Abraham to do is to leave. Leave what? Leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's house. In other words, Abraham, leave everything you know. Think about that. Leave everything you know. He didn't know where he was going. Go to a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him where exactly he was going. Leave everything that you know. He didn't say where he was going. He didn't tell him how he was going to make a living. He didn't tell him what kind of obstacles he would encounter along the way. He didn't tell him what kind of enemies he would face. But he told Abraham, Abraham got some sort of spiritual communication from God that said, leave everything you know and go to a place I'll tell you later. It's amazing, isn't it? That was the only roadmap. He didn't even give him a roadmap. The only roadmap he had was, go to the place, I'll show you later. You want to talk about faith? That, ladies and gentlemen, that is faith. That's what faith looks like. That's not go to church on Sunday faith. This is Faith that separates itself from everything that it's ever known and willing to, no matter what, to go exactly where God says to go. I don't know about you, but I read this and I think how feeble my faith is at times. I think, God, am I not hearing you well enough? Or am I not following you closely enough? Leave everything you know and go to a place that I will show you. Look at the blessings that he promised him. You know, it's been well said that many of us are going to get to heaven someday and we're going to see all the blessings that would have been ours if we had simply been willing to follow God wherever he led us. That's what Abraham did. Look at the promises he made. Number one, he gave him land. He said, go to the land that I will show you. Of course, we know that to be Canaan. That is the promised land. Go to the land that I will show you. He promised him, he says, I will make of you a great nation. Now, to be a great nation, you have to have a common land. You have to have a common language and a common government. Of course, that would become the Hebrew nation. Think about this. Think about how ridiculous this must have sounded to Abraham. He was 75 years old when he got the call, either in Ur or Haran. 75 years old and was childless. God had not opened the womb. And he hears God say, I'm going to make of you a great nation. How many of you know what Sarah did when she heard this? She laughed. She said, you got to be kidding me. Are you joking? He said, I will give you land. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you material wealth. He says, I will bless you. Now, that bless could have meant he would give him offspring, but he's already promised him offspring because he says, I will make of you a great nation. So here he's talking about giving him material wealth. He says, I will give you a great name. I will make your name great. In other words, I will make your influence spread across generations. And you know what? That's true because we're talking about who today? Abraham. All these thousands of years later. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, of course, he does rename him. He becomes Father Abraham, the father of many nations, the one who influences throughout the centuries. Of course, his lineages continue through King David and beyond. He tells him he will be a blessing. He says of Abraham, you will be a blessing. This is a transition from Abraham, the individual, to those who are influenced by him. That includes you and me, Unhal, who have come after him. He is the mediator through whom the blessing comes. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. A curse, of course, is the consequence of unlawful behavior. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Pharaoh and Abimelech suffer because of Abraham and Sarah, but Potiphar and Pharaoh benefit from the Lord's blessings through Joseph. But then the last blessing is the one I want you to focus on this morning. He says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of all times. I know y'all can hear the fire crackling in the background. All families of all time. Traditionally, interpreters have translated this to say, in a passive sense, that they will be blessed through you. In other words, Abraham is the divine gift for the nation, or he is the vehicle, of the divine gift for all the nations. In other words, God had a plan, and that plan was going to pass through Abraham. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, the way this passage is constructed, it gets us to this last promise, and that last promise tells us that there is an ultimate goal. It's distinguished from all the other ones that this last promise is one of special significance, that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, to see the key to this, I want you to skip down to verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12 and look what it says. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. I want you to pause there for just a second, because you could read that and think to yourself, well, offspring, he's talking about many, right? But that word used there is not in the plural, it's singular. Literally, it would read like this, to your seed I will give this land. Who is the seed? Well, you might not know otherwise, but Paul solves this for us in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 16, and here's what it said. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham. You got that? Who's God talking to here back in Genesis chapter 12? He's talking to Abraham, right? Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his what? To his seed. And he clarifies, he does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to the one, and to your seed, that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Genesis chapter 3, we see that God, when everything had fallen apart, when the world was sent into this cataclysmic state that it's in today, when everything looked dim, God had a plan. And here we see in Genesis chapter 12, in the call of Abraham, that God says, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the world, because through your lineage is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said this, so Genesis 12 is saying that through the loins of Abraham would come a great nation. From that nation would come great blessing to the world. In that nation there would be a seed that is none other than Christ, through whom all other promises are fulfilled. There's the prophecy of Genesis chapter 12. Oh, by the way, look what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God is good. Isn't God good? Doesn't he love you? Think about this. Thousands of years ago, God told us, he made a promise, and he fulfilled that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Abraham's just like you and me. He had a promise, and he had faith. But what's the key to faith? Look back in Genesis chapter 12, where you are there in your Bibles. I want you to pass right through verses 1, 2, and 3, and I want you to read the first three words of Genesis chapter 12. And verse 4, and look what it says. In fact, if you've got it there in your Bibles, just read it along with me, or let's all say this together. Just those first three words of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, so Abraham went. You see that? Abraham didn't just talk about his faith. He didn't tell you what he believed. He showed you what he believed. I think this is the big problem we have today. People talk a lot about faith, but that's just talk. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. Literally leaving behind everything he had ever known to go exactly where God had told him to go. And here's the key to this whole thing. Most of us, because we're so calculating, right? When we think that God wants us to do something, we have to stop and we have to figure it all out, and we have to, you know, create an Excel file, and we've got to figure out how the balance sheet and the budget's going to work, and then we got to know if everybody's schedules are going to line together, and we got to figure out if this is going to work with that time. And I mean, we want to over-engineer it. Abraham didn't do that. It just says that Abraham went. He trusted God. You see, his eyes weren't on the challenges. His eyes were on the one who made the promise. Ladies and gentlemen, what you do for the Lord Jesus, you do not do in vain, because there's a promise behind it. And the promise is God himself. I leave you with this final thought, and it's an important reminder. You know, there's a reason we do the Lord's Supper not on the first Sunday of December. We do it on the Sunday before Christmas, because Christmas without Easter is meaningless. And I was happy to hear our president this past week in the lighting of the national Christmas tree say these words. In 1923, President Calvin Coolidge lit the first national Christmas tree. Later that night, African American community centers held an outdoor worship service on these grounds. And during that service, the Washington Monument was illuminated with a beautiful cross, a powerful reminder of the meaning of Christmas. More than 2,000 years ago, a brilliant star shone in the east. Wise men traveled far, and they came and they stood under the star where they found the Holy Family in Bethlehem, he continued. As the Bible tells us, when the wise men had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Christians give thanks that the Son of God came into the world to save humanity. Jesus Christ inspires us to love one another with hearts full of generosity and grace. Love Christmas. I love that Jesus loves us enough to step out of eternity to become like us, that he might save us. What's the condition for salvation? Is there something that you need to do? Do you need to try to be a better person? No. Do you need to try to do more good deeds than bad deeds? Well, I mean, you need to try to do that, yes, but that won't save you. The condition is faith. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So put your faith and trust in him today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. The condition is faith. Put your faith and trust in him this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, pray like this from your heart and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. And today, Lord, I'm turning from my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you and in you alone. Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For as many as call upon the name of the Lord, those who receive him become a child of his. If you prayed that prayer from your heart and you meant it, in the quietest of your heart, to begin to celebrate right now, because I can tell you that all of heaven is exploding, it says the Bible does, over one sinner who repents. And as we sing the song of invitation, I would invite you to come forward. Make this your first public act as a follower of Jesus, just to walk down this aisle and to make it known that you are following Jesus today. Maybe you already have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized as a New Testament believer. And you want to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Or maybe you've done all that, but you don't have a church home and you need a church home. Every believer needs a church home, a place to plug in and connect. And don't let people tell you a lie that you don't need to be part of a church. The Bible says that you need to be part of a church. You need to connect with God's people and grow in your faith together with other believers. And so however the Lord would lead you this morning, you follow him. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful Christmas season. Thank you that you came for us. And you're still coming, Lord. You're still coming to rescue people. You're still coming to redeem. You're still coming to take them as your children. And so, God, I pray this morning, if there be just one, even if it's just one, that that one would come to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song of invitation.